Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the great testimony you have made known to us about your Son in your word. And we pray that you would open our hearts to see him and what he has done in greater fullness. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. In a recent blog, a popular Australian life coach urges her readers to ditch the guilt. Guilt, she says, is toxic. It eats away at you, and it can stay with you for a lifetime. It's often a mixture of many different emotions, she says, like sadness, hurt, anger, frustration, fear, jealousy, pride, and shame. It's a parasite that hooks into your brain. And then she offers four tips to ditch the guilt. Now, guilt described in this kind of way is an easily recognizable human experience. Now, most of the time in the modern world, as our life coach argues, we think of guilt as being about our bad feelings. But actually, real guilt is something that is true of human beings, whether we feel guilty or not. Now, in some ways, guilt is going out of fashion in our world, where anything goes and the old norms of right and wrong are being rewritten. But objective guilt before the law of the land, and even more seriously before God, is something that every sensible person needs to take seriously. This sort of guilt has a consequence. If we break the law, then there are sanctions. So it's no use telling the magistrate that you don't feel guilty about your transgression. There'll still be a fine or a community service order or even prison. And if we're talking about guilt before the perfectly pure, holy God, the consequences of breaking his laws and turning away from him as our loving maker affect just not this life, but the life to come. Well, as we reach chapter 9 of our sermon series, looking at this letter to the Hebrews, we discover that this sort of guilt has been addressed by God. He has found a way to deal with human guilt so that his people can enjoy freedom, forgiveness, cleansing of our consciences, purification for our sins, and access to his very presence. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been seeing how the writer of this letter of encouragement seeks to engage with the struggling readers that he's addressing by reminding them that Jesus is the better way. Even though they're under pressure, especially from people around them, who were making life difficult now that they had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, he argues that Jesus is better than anything that they have ever known before or could ever know in the future. Jesus, he's told us, is the exact imprint of God's nature in human form. He is better than any spiritual power or heroic human figure. Because Jesus is both God and man at the same time, he is able to empathize with our human experience. He can be the great high priest, the ultimate go-between who brings human beings and God back together. And last week we saw how Jesus is the one who has fulfilled all that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, foretold, and has, according to God's plan, brought about a new covenant, which is vastly superior. Well, as we reach chapter 9, and you can find it and have it in front of you, it's on page 1209 of the Black Bibles, we find the writer explains this further, especially in terms of the wonderful reality that Jesus is the great high priest whose sacrifice of himself on the cross can truly mean that our guilt can be ditched. Our guilt before God can be addressed and removed. Now, for many of us in the 21st century, some of the activities of a small nation thousands of years ago in the ancient Middle East seem very remote. But our writer tells us that what the people of Israel were told to do by God is actually God's lesson to us in 2016. So in chapter 9, verse 8, we read, "By this," that is the pattern of the Old Testament ceremonies, "the Holy Spirit indicates certain things." You see, the Holy Spirit of God himself inspired these activities and then had an account of them written down then so that we can understand vital things now. So what do we learn from these Old Testament practices? Well, the first thing is that human beings have no free access to the presence of the Holy God. Back in Old Testament times, it's described in detail in the book of Exodus, a temple was set up, or at least a prototype temple, a tabernacle or tent. And the writer to the Hebrews spends his first paragraph, just before what we read in chapter 9, showing how that Old Testament tabernacle is really an elaborate visual aid for our benefit. So he tells us, verse 1, "Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. The first section is called the holy place." And then verse 3, "Behind the curtain was a second section called the most holy place." So you'd got this arrangement with a tent, a tabernacle, and these different rooms. The most holy place, what the old translations of the Bible used to call the Holy of Holies, was where God was understood to dwell in a symbolic way. Now the point was that God is pure and humans are sinful and weak and unfit to be in the presence of God's majestic glory. And the curtain, which was actually a very thick affair, not just a sort of thin piece of material, symbolized that there was a blockage between God and people because of our sin. And yet this temple tent also illustrated that God is loving and longs to open the way. The tent contained various artifacts, all of which pointed to the truths that the old covenant spoke of. So, verse 4, "The altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, tablets of the covenant," and verse 5, "the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." All these things were about the old covenant. So there's the words of the old covenant written on stone tablets, God's commitment to be with his people, and the people's pledge to keep God's laws. There were also angelic figures showing God's majesty, and there was the mercy seat. Now this was a slab of gold fitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the special ceremonies that God had set up, this mercy seat was sprinkled with blood to show that God provided a way of forgiveness through sacrifice. Now, as we've seen in previous weeks, God instituted a system involving priests, these go-between officials, so that in a limited way, there was the provision of some sort of possibility that human beings might approach God. But it was very, very difficult. Verse 6, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second, that is behind that thick separating curtain, only the high priest could go, and he but once a year." This was all described in the Day of Atonement ceremony in the book of Leviticus. So the point is that God was showing that he was merciful. Yes, the way to him is blocked by human sin, and it is therefore very difficult for him in his holiness to think of the possibility of having us in his presence. And he would not be the true God if he just ignored it all. But he is loving. He wants a way for us to come into his presence. And actually, in the Old Testament pattern, there is a pointer to what that means. Forgiveness of sins and access to God is very costly. Indeed, it's so costly that it involves a blood sacrifice. So verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. You see, human offence to God is serious. Justice is required. The price has to be paid. Human beings deserve to be excluded from God's presence forever. But God has provided a substitute. So you see, an animal's life and death symbolically took the place of human death. It should have been the human beings, but God provided an animal instead. Therefore, verse 18, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to the people, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, from Exodus 24, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, all this seems very, very alien to us. But actually, it is a visual aid to help us see just how serious a situation we human beings are in. All people are truly guilty before the pure God. And forgiveness is not a trivial or an easy thing. But God provides a sacrifice. God paid the price so that at least in a limited way, human beings could in part approach him. Now all this Old Testament ritual with its curtains and priests and sacrifices seems very remote, but it was given to help us. See, human beings in our sin have no free access to the presence of the Holy God. And yet God longs to bring forgiveness of sins and access to his presence. But it is very costly. But all that took place then in the Old Testament was severely limited. By this, verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. You see, all this Old Testament ritual, all these sacrifices were only really able to achieve a cleansing that was external. They couldn't really remove human guilt. They couldn't bring full forgiveness and access to God. These things were only temporary. They were just pointers to what is to come. And that is what really matters. The wonderful reality that Jesus has offered a perfect sacrifice to deal with guilt once and for all. I read recently an article outlining what the author thought were the 10 things which have changed the world most. I don't know what you would include if you were asked for such a list. But his list included the Industrial Revolution, the European Renaissance, the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand in 1914, which started the First World War, the invasion of Poland, which began World War II, and the September the 11th attacks in 2001. But you know, all this elaborate and to us slightly odd Old Testament ceremony that we've just spent a few moments thinking about was pointing forward to what is nothing less than the most important event in human history. And it's described in verse 11. When Christ appeared. All that old covenant ceremony, though it fulfilled God's purposes, was only a shadow of what was to come. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, though through the great and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, Jesus fulfills it all. Human beings have no free access to the presence of the Holy God, but Jesus is the perfect high priest. He was able to approach God the Father directly on our behalf. God is loving and wants to open the way, but forgiveness of sins and access to God is very costly. So costly that through Jesus' death on the cross, the blood of God's own Son was shed as a sacrifice for others. And this means that through Jesus, there is a rescue, a redemption that is no longer temporary, but perfect and eternal. What God has done in Jesus is hugely superior to what was possible under the old covenant. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that is, all that Old Testament stuff showed God's mercy in making an incomplete external cleansing possible. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, Jesus completes what the Old Testament pattern pointed forward to. Jesus shows the reality that the copies were just anticipating. Through his sacrifice, as he, verse 14, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, our guilt before God is dealt with. Jesus can purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Instead of being blocked in accessing God by our sins, Jesus' death has paid the price. He has died in place of others. He has died as a substitute instead of others. God's justice as the holy God and his love as the God of grace are perfectly expressed. So verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is, as we heard in John's Gospel in the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what Jesus has done makes possible a true spiritual cleansing from sins that means that the guilt of those who believe in him is removed. As we saw last week in chapter 8, verse 12, through Jesus' death, God can say to his people, I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And this opens the way to God. You might remember, if you're familiar with the gospel stories, that when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus' people can approach God with freedom and confidence. We are freed to serve and make a difference in the world. And you know, it is in receiving what Jesus has done to objectively remove our guilt before God that we can then grow in appreciating the subjective effects. If you like, we can ditch the guilt. So this is not by pretending that we're worthy or trying to persuade ourselves that we are somehow without sin or innocent. Not by trying to think of some kind of technique to overcome our neurosis. But instead by recognizing our real guilt and looking to Jesus, who by his perfect sacrifice has stood in for us and taken away our sin, well then we can find forgiveness and peace. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're going to sing in a few minutes. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So do you want to ditch the guilt? Well, life coaches and others might teach techniques that make us feel better subjectively, but to remove the actual objective guilt that there is whether we feel it or not, we need Jesus. The Old Testament pointed the way by showing that human beings have no free access to the presence of the Holy God because of our sin. But God is loving and wants to open the way, even though forgiveness of sins and access to him is very costly. But wonderfully, Jesus came to be the perfect high priest and to completely pay the cost as the perfect sacrifice. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. How vital then that we see just how amazing this is. If we're facing pressures like those who first read these words, if we're thinking it would just be easier to go with the flow of the world around us, just remember what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is much better than any other claim or offer of what we most need. Why would we want to go anywhere else? Hold fast the confession of your faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the extent of your love, that you were prepared to send your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that what he did there was a once-for-all offering that has meant that our sins have been put away as we turn to him and rely on what he has done. Please write these things in our hearts and minds, we pray. Give us grace to hold fast to them, that they might be a great strength in life day to day, and especially when life is challenging and demanding. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.